Let's open our Bibles this morning in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, it's unusual for us to be here on a weekend that is a holiday weekend. We have the 4th of July in Mexico. It's just not a holiday. It's just the day between the 3rd and the 5th, right? But there's a 4th of July. They also have the Independence Day. It's not Cinco de Mayo. Cinco de Mayo, nobody in Mexico even knows what it is, right? Unless you're from Puebla. It's the 16th of September, right? And then the 19th of November that are their Independence Days. Anyways, it's the American-Mexican holiday, Cinco de Mayo. But here on Memorial Day, it really is right to honor the heroes. It really is correct to express gratitude for people who gave their lives so that you could live. And if you can't see a parallel to the gospel in that, I mean, people gave their lives so you could live and enjoy and be free. I read as much as I can when the Medal of Honor recipients come up. And I think the most recent one is, if I'm wrong, someone please correct me, a soldier who was at a meeting with the tribe in Afghanistan. The meeting was unusually large, and they had been warned that it could be a trap. A bomb went off, and he was immediately knocked unconscious. When he came to, he realized what had happened, and he saw his buddies down, he saw the translator down, and he saw the majority of his group missing. They had slid to safety over like a little ravine and were taking cover until the airplanes could show up. He didn't want to leave any of the wounded. And so there was still gunfight going on. There were still bullets flying. He went and checked on one buddy, and he was dead. He checked on another buddy who later died, but he was still alive, and so he dragged him through the fight, went back. He dragged him to safety. Now he's in safety. He crawls back out of the safety and goes back into the firefight time after time because he's concerned about his buddies. But when they pin the Medal of Honor on him, he says, like almost all of them say, I'm not the real hero. The real heroes didn't come back. The real heroes are the guys who gave their lives over there. You know, as we look at the New Testament, we see a lot of heroes, a lot of heroes. We would think of Peter once Jesus goes back to heaven and he gets his theology straight and he's not against the cross and that kind of thing. We would think of Paul, who once he meets Jesus is no longer killing Christians. He's willing to give his life because he is one. We would think of perhaps a few like that in the disciples. The Old Testament is full of heroes. Hebrews 9 gives a great list of them. There's a fascinating word in Hebrews 9 that says others. And they were heroes too. They didn't conquer. They lost. They refused life because they believed in an afterlife. And they chose physical death because they believed in spiritual life. There's a second category of Hebrews 11. That's others. And this morning, I would like us to look at one of those others. If you're familiar at all with Dr. Bob Jones Sr., this would be a back hall light guy. And maybe you don't know what that means. Dr. Bob Sr. talked about the chandelier that's out front that illuminates, that gets the attention. But when you get up in the night and you got to go to the bathroom, what you need is the back hall light. You don't need the chandelier out front. A lot of times in God's work, the back hall light people are the most useful and the ones who do the most work. And they're not necessarily the ones up in front that everybody sees that shines the brightest to human appearance. It's the undercover. It's the unknown. It's the unsung hero. And I think the gentleman whose name appears only 5 times in the New Testament that we'll be considering this morning definitely qualifies as one of those others of Hebrews 11, or as one of those back hall lights. His name is Aristarchus, and we meet him for the first time in Acts chapter 19. That's why we opened our Bibles to that section this morning, Acts chapter 19. And in this moment, when you're in Acts 19, you've dropped right down into the middle of chaos and shouting for 2 hours. A theater in Ephesus that holds 25,000 people is full of the entire city. They don't know why they're there, but it's all broken loose. And Demetrius is the silversmith who used to sell, like when you go to Paris, you buy the Eiffel Tower, right? When you go to New York City, buy the Statue of Liberty. When you go to Ephesus, you buy the little temples. And they're made of silver. And Demetrius is like, that's what we do. That's our business. Paul in the gospel has had such an impact in Asia that tourism is down and the sale of the temples is down. And Demetrius whips the crowd up into a frenzy. Thankfully for Paul, they can't find Paul. But in Acts 19, verses 28 and following says, "And when they had heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and they cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians!' And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater." Okay, Paul's not there. Later on, if you keep reading the chapter, you can do that at home. Paul wants to go in, and the Asiarchs, the bosses, the governors of Asia, it's an exclusive group of a few men who personally plead with Paul not to go into the theater. Don't do it, Paul. And he listens to these high, influential men, the highest men in Asia, who are pleading with Paul. Paul listens to them. He doesn't go into the theater, but because they can't find Paul, these Asian, that's Turkey today, that's Asia Minor, take the Macedonians, because Paul has come, they've been traveling with him. And so that's the first time we find Aristarchus. He's caught up in a mob scene in Asia. Let me just tip you off, and as we go through these five passages, I'll show you the three words that serve as the three points for the for both of the main points. The main points are the attitude and the motivation for Christian missions. The attitude and the motivation for Christian missions. And Aristarchus is exemplary in his attitude, and I think it'll be clear what it is that motivates him. The three subpoints under the attitude and the motivation are the same. And they come from three words that describe Aristarchus. These words have in common a prefix, which is the word with. And in various translations, they could be translated, for example, fellow. They could be translated with. They could be translated co. And let me just pause, because there's a fascinating example of this, and I want to actually come back to it in the second point. Just pause with Aristarchus and go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to show you the importance of this prefix with in one of the letters of Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, in the second sentence, basically, the letter, which is verses 14 through 23, Paul is praying that God would help us understand the glorious truths of the hymn, the doctrinal hymn that begins that letter. And so Paul is praying that God would give us understanding of the power that resides in Christ, the power, the divine power that is also for the Christians. I'll begin reading verse 18. He's praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he, here's a verb, raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. Okay? And he set him on his own right hand. That's the word to enthrone. He raised Jesus, and he enthroned Jesus. Okay? Go with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2, we have those same verbs. I'll begin in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. That whole phrase, quickened us together with Christ, is to make alive with. And it's got that prefix with. You have been The good word is quickened. You've been alivened with Jesus. Then, if you keep reading, it says, and he raised us up together, and the idea is with. You've been resurrected with. Jesus was resurrected, and you were resurrected with him. And if you keep reading, it says, and he made us sit together. Those same two verbs from Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, raising Jesus, resurrecting him, and enthroning him, are true for the Christian, but we have to have it with. So what happened to Jesus happens to us because we're with him. I mean, this prefix at times is of extreme theological interest and importance. In Acts 19, if you want to return with me there, We see it, we don't see it yet, but we meet Aristarchus and we discover he's a Macedonian. We could note his name. He's either from the aristocracy, which kind of makes sense if his name is Aristarchus. In fact, the second half of his name means chief. Could it be he's the chief aristocrat from Macedonia, specifically Thessalonica, that we're going to find in a minute? That's very possible. He's traveling with Paul, and he's swept into the confusion in Ephesus. Let's go to chapter 20, verse 4. Because now, jumping forward a chapter, you've jumped not from the center of the third missionary journey, which is chapter 19 in Ephesus. You've jumped towards the end of it, or the beginning of the end of the third missionary journey. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He's taken up the offering through Asia, through Macedonia, through Achaia. He's visited all those churches, and in every church, he instructs the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, he wants the church to designate somebody who will take that offering, that the church in Philippi, the church in Macedonia, the church in Berea, okay? Corinth, you guys are going to pick a representative. Because when I arrive in Jerusalem, first of all, I want you guys to have the confidence that all that money got there. Right? When you deal with money, you got to be careful. So you guys are going to send a representative to watch over your offering, and you're going to see that your little, you know, pesos, you make it all the way to Jerusalem. All right? I guess we're dollars here. That's all right. We take anything, euros, whatever it is, emissions. They're taking drachma, they're taking denarius, they're taking all that. Okay? But each church is picking a representative. In Acts 20, verse 4, here's a list of them. They accompanied Paul into Asia. That's going back now towards Ephesus. They stop at Mileta. Sopater, Berea. Okay, the Berean church picks Sopater. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus. Well, that confirms, so that lines up with chapter 19 where he was in Macedonia. Now we know what city he's from. But who's traveling with Aristarchus? Secundus. His name is number two. Second, okay? In Romans 16:23, I believe it is, number three says, I, number three, who write this letter, greet you. And you thought Paul wrote Romans. Well, that's what it says in, right, Tertius. Romans 1:1, Paul, an apostle, he's dictating the letter, but there's a slave who's a scribe, and he's number three, his name is number three. And he's writing the letter. In Romans 16, Erastus, the treasurer of the city, and number four greet you. So in the Bible, we've got guys named number two, number three, and number four. Who are these guys? They're slaves. Right? They're slaves. And they don't have names. They have levels. And the dirtier the work, well, that's a number three job. No, that's a number four job. And the master would just call, okay, bring me number two. Okay? So it's really interesting when a slave like Onesimus gets a nickname. That's an exception. But I mean, like, is number two just one of the guys that the church picked out? The most likely thing is number two is slave to whom? Aristarchus. So Aristarchus probably, and this is, and you're trying to put the pieces together, right? Because Luke isn't trying to tell us specifically about this. These are details that we can put together. Apparently, Aristarchus is wealthy enough that he says, you know, I'm not traveling alone. I'm not carrying my suitcase. That's what I got number two for. That's his job. And he goes, check how many of the guys that go with Paul have a slave with them. Okay, you just met Aristarchus. You need to be a little more respectful when you talk to him. I mean, this guy is the representative from the Macedonian church, probably from the aristocracy, and well off. But what is the title that Paul gives him here? And here's the first time we're going to find a description of these men with the word co, or with the word fellow. It says, Sopater Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe. He was probably the one that was there in Acts 19:2 in the mayhem in Ephesus, and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These, going before, tarried with us at Troas. I'm sorry, it's not in here that we find the word. It's actually back in chapter 19. We did see it. It's in chapter 19, verse 29. Chapter 19, verse 29 mentioned that Gaius and Aristarchus were men of Macedonia and Paul's companions in travel. Literally, fellow travelers, co-travelers. So there's our first subpoint. Let's keep going and just see a little bit more about Aristarchus. Chapter 27, we have a little detail that Luke mentions. By 27, Luke and Paul are getting on a boat to go to Rome. It's going to be a long voyage and bad things are going to happen. But after 2 years of being in jail in Caesarea, Paul is shipped off to Rome. Aristarchus went with Paul in Acts 20 from Greece in Asia to Jerusalem. Has he been with him these entire 2 years? We don't know, but what we do know is 27:2 says, "And entering into the ship of the Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia." Oh, and Aristarchus of Macedonia, he was on board too. That's a curious detail. Was he there the whole time, those 2 years? We find him again, and here's your second reference with the word co in Colossians chapter 4. Because where are Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus going? They're going to jail. They're going to Rome. They're going to, Paul appealed to Caesar, and so he's off to, where does Caesar live, right? They're going to Rome. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul greets the Colossian church, and he says, "Aristarchus, and here's another my co-prisoner, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." How about Philemon 1, 24, another prison epistle, so this is the same context for the writing. Philemon, verse 24, the only other mention of Aristarchus, says, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers." And that's the entire Bible information on Aristarchus. But let's focus on these three ideas. He's a fellow traveler, he's a fellow prisoner, and he's a fellow worker. What is necessary to be God's servant? What is necessary specifically to be a missionary? The attitude that Aristarchus demonstrates, in one word, is willingness. He's a fellow traveler, he's willing to travel. He's a fellow prisoner, he's willing to suffer. And he's a fellow worker, he's willing to work. I want to take those actually in a little bit of a reverse order, starting with where we are in Philemon verse 24, my fellow laborers. What is necessary to be a missionary? An attitude of I'm willing to work. Little of what the missionary does is public ministry of the word. Little of what a minister does is standing behind a pulpit in front of a congregation. In terms of pastor's time, how much of it is spent here shepherding the flock from the pulpit? It's comparatively very little. But in the ministry, and especially in missions, there is a lot of stuff that you've got to do that's just plain old work. And think of the logistics. For example, if we wanted to look at the letters to Timothy and Titus, there's a lot of logistics to planning churches. And Paul travels, probably after his Roman imprisonment, and he goes to Ephesus and he drops off Timothy. And he says, "Okay, now here's what's going on, and you're in charge." And then he goes to the island of Crete, and he leaves Titus there, and he's working with that. And then there's another fascinating reference in Titus 3:12, where Paul says, "Look, what's going to happen is either Artemis or Trophimus is going to come and take over that work, and then I want you to go do this." And Paul has like got his team, he's got his co-workers, and he's moving them around according, okay, I mean, who's the guy for Ephesus? Man, Timothy. Who can handle those Cretans, those problematic, I mean, their own poet calls them, slow bellies, you know, beasts and slow bellies. Who's the guy? Titus. I sent him to Corinth. I mean, Titus is your guy for that kind of work. And Paul has all that going on. We're nothing like that, and I don't want to even compare us to what Paul's doing, but I think of the difficulty just of getting to church. We have two vehicles, our personal vehicles. We have a, I don't know, what year is that old truck? 94, maybe 92 truck that's a guy in the high school's dad is lending to us. If we go 3 weeks without a flat tire, we're just like, this is great. We're having a month of just clear sailing. There's a girl, Claudia, who lived near the church where we had a mission. She moved way far away and she's 15. And there's no church out there. I mean, are you going to go get her, or are you just going to leave her? And her phone works, like, intermittently, because if you don't put... It's all prepaid in Mexico, basically. And so if there's no money in her phone, what do you do? Do you just leave her, or do you just go out there and think she might be there? And you go looking for her, and she's not. No, she's at that other house again. Well, God bless you guys. Well, it's good to see you. All right? Logistics. There's a lot of work. There's just a lot of movement. How about... Pastor's going to love this. Meetings. Acts 14, 22 and 23. That Paul comes back on his first missionary journey, visiting again all those churches, and they ordained elders. They ordained elders in all those churches. What do you think they did? Just showed up, okay, elder ceremony, let's go. We're going to go with four. One, two, three, four. No, that implies knowing the congregation. That implies knowing the leaders. That implies training and time and organization and charging them. And if that's not a clear evidence of meeting, certainly Acts 20 is, where down to Miletus come all the Ephesian elders. And Paul's like, look, we're on our way to Jerusalem, and the guys from Acts 20 verse 4, they're all there. And Paul needs to take time to have a meeting with the Ephesian elders, and all the discourse there in Acts 20 is work. Or how about this? What would you think... And I hope this doesn't have to happen, but what would you think if in the missionary letter it said, I've taken a part-time job? I would be scandalized, personally, for a lot of reasons. But I read Acts 18, where Paul goes to Corinth, and he makes tents. He makes tents with Achilla and Priscilla until Timothy, I believe it's Titus, show up with a gift from the Philippian church. And then he stops making tents and he goes 7 days a week into the ministry. But Paul says to the Corinthians and to the Thessalonians, I worked with my own hands. Paul was not afraid of work. Aristarchus has slaves. But he's not afraid of work. The last biblical mention of him is, he's a worker. He's my fellow worker. And a lot of times... In Christian contexts, young people are illusioned and drawn to the glamour and the glory of foreign missions. And they get there and they get disillusioned. Because the glamour and the shine can rub off real quick, and it comes down to work. And if you're not working and being faithful in your own local church, if you're not working now, don't ever think you're going to go work. Just because you got a prayer card and you start showing up on people's fridges. That doesn't do it to you. You've got to be willing to work. Second attitude of Aristarchus, he was willing to travel. Now, a lot of people are willing to travel. I mean, they think, man, that'd be great. Well, okay, but this is not a vacation. You're leaving your comforts. There's no Walmart. I mean, just be as clear as I can. There's no Walmart. Now, Mexico, there is. All right, so you can go to Mexico and you can live actually with a lot of your modern comforts. But why were Aristarchus and Gaius chosen to be the ones beat up in the mob in Ephesus? Because they weren't from there. They didn't grab any of the Ephesian believers, they grabbed the foreigners. And normally when you're a foreigner, you get a special treatment. And that's not in a good sense. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're out of place. You look different. You sound different. You open your mouth. You all aren't from here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you get picked up on real quick. And it can be uncomfortable. Well, what about, besides the comforts and the customs, what about your family? We've had the privilege. I've been taking some classes and needing to go through Chicago, where my wife is from. And so grandma and grandpa have seen Gloria grow up more than most missionary grandmas and grandpas do. I believe we were here 7 years ago. Somebody told me that yesterday, which is how I know. Okay. Imagine that. Grandma, you see her every 7 years. Okay? She was 2, now she's 9, now she'll be 16. That's not cool. That's not cool. Willing to travel, willing to leave. Willing to leave your environment. Willing to sacrifice, if that's what God wants. 1 Timothy 1:10 has an interesting word. I like it in the King James, man-stealers. Man-stealers. What's a man-stealer? I read it in Spanish, and it became very clear to me in the last 4 years in Mexico. It's called secuestradores, sequesterers, kidnappers. Paul's talking about the dangers of traveling. Dangers, Paul says in 2nd, look with me, if you would, just real quick, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Listen, Aristarchus, when the church picked him and said, hey, you're going to go with Paul, he says, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to travel. Aristarchus knows what it's like traveling in that time. This is how Paul describes it. 2 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26 say, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. Now we're into the travel part. Shipwreck. A day and the night have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of the water, in perils of the robberies, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, that's the non-Jewish people, in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. It can be dangerous traveling. We have a guy in our church who, two times in Mexico, traveling near Ciudad Victoria, was pulled over by the cartel. One of the times in my truck when our church was going down on a mission trip. Both times he got off fine. They let him go. He's been beaten up and robbed on his bicycle right near our church. So it's better to fall into the hands of the drug cartel in a foreign city than to ride your bike around our church, is I think the lesson we've learned from that. But there are dangers in traveling. Traveling through that same area where our truck was held up, it was a different time. We traveled through at like 2 a.m. By God's grace, we weren't stopped, because at that point it was just extremely dangerous. One of the buses was held up. It was boarded by a man on drugs, and he just started beating people up. Two of our students were there, both of them from Venezuela, and Meru just started praying. She was the last person he beat up. And when he asked for her money, she was so confused, she had been praying, she just started praying out loud. And he got infuriated. He said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. And he pulled out his gun, and he pulled the trigger 6 times. She says, I heard it click 6 times. Not one bullet came out. That made him even madder. At that point, somebody else came on the bus from the cartel and hauled that guy off, and that was pretty much the end of it. There are dangers in traveling. Aristarchus is willing to travel. He knows going to Jerusalem with Paul is not like this cool outing that we could do. He's done it before when we were in Ephesus, and he knows what can happen. But he's willing to leave his comforts. He's willing to travel. He's willing to work. And finally, Paul describes him as my fellow prisoner. He's willing to suffer. Let's go back just in our minds to Acts 27, verse 2, where we saw him getting on a boat. How did he get on that boat? Well, he walked up the gangplank. No, wait a minute, wait a minute. Who's getting on that boat? And where are they going? Now, probably it's a commercial boat, right? That's what happens later. I mean, the Roman soldiers had the right to go to the port and say, hey, gotta go to Rome. I'm going with this boat. And the guy goes, okay. But this is not a cruise ship. Paul is accused, but he's not condemned. And he's a citizen, so he's got rights. And the Romans are kind of careful about their rights. And one of the theories, which I think is the most probable, is that an accused criminal has the right to travel with his slaves. He has the right to medical attention. Luke goes, I'm the doctor, I'm with him. Okay? But to get Aristarchus on the boat, you've basically got one of two options. Aristarchus was not accused. Aristarchus didn't appeal to Caesar. Aristarchus doesn't have to be in chains, but his two options are either, hey, look, whatever this guy's accused of, I've done everything he's done. We're together, man, and if he's on trial, I'm with him. Put me in chains as an accused criminal. Or his other option is, I'm his slave. I'm his slave. Because I'm going with him to take care of him. Aristarchus brought Segundus with him when he traveled. But he knows Paul, and he knows what's in front of him. And he says, I'm not leaving you now, Paul. And later on, Paul says, he's my fellow prisoner. He's willing to suffer. He didn't go to missions innocent and unaware. He went with Paul knowing full well the cost. And when he's in Rome, 4 years or more after he had left Thessalonica to take the little offering to Jerusalem, he's faithfully serving God, just as he's been doing since the day they caught him in Ephesus when he'd been traveling with Paul. Willing to suffer. He knew of the danger. Willing. Paul was in jail, in a sense, because they caught him. Aristarchus was in jail because he wanted to help Paul. There's a big difference. Aristarchus, an unsung hero. Willing to work, willing to travel, willing to suffer. That's the attitude. But what's the motivation? Friends, if I just say this, there was somebody in the Bible who worked, who was willing, and he worked and he served, and he gave, and he sweat. And he was like a slave. Sometimes he washed feet. And you know what? He left his comforts, and he traveled. He left the secure zone. He left what he knew. He left it all to do God's will. And you know what? He was willing to suffer. The first person that came to your mind wouldn't be Aristarchus. Who would it be? It'd be Jesus. And I think that as we look at Aristarchus, we've got to see him just as a shadow of Jesus. And that's the motivation. Look, you might be willing to suffer, but you're not like signing up for it. You might be willing to travel and leave comforts, but if you have Walmart in your town, you know, okay, that's pretty cool. We'll do that. Let me suggest that as the Medal of Honor recipients often say, I'm not the real hero. Aristarchus would be saying to us this morning, look, I'm not the real hero. I traveled, I worked, I suffered, but listen, let me tell you about what motivated me. What motivated me is the real worker. This morning we were in John 5. And in verse 17, which we read, it said, Jesus said, My Father up to now is working and I work. Jesus is the real worker. Jesus did the work on the cross. In 1 Corinthians 3:5-9, Paul describes us as just co-workers with God. God's the one working. In Ephesians 2:17, phenomenal reference. It says, he came and preached to you that were far off. Who did? Paul, I thought you were the guy in Ephesus. I mean, that's Acts 19. We just read that, right? Paul came and preached to the... No. Paul says, he came and preached to you that were far off. And if you check back, the word to whom he refers is Jesus. Jesus did the work in Ephesus. Jesus builds his church. Jesus is the real worker. You and I are just co-workers. You could be Aristarchus. You could be anybody. The real worker is Jesus. It is he that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. If you're willing and if you're doing, it's because he's worked in you so that you'll be his co-worker because he's doing a work. And because he's done the work and because he's doing the work, we can work with him. How about the traveler? You know, it's impressive to me to think that Aristarchus left probably a palatial estate and didn't come back for 5 years. 4 of those years he spent in jails with Paul. If that guy was a missionary, we'd be making videos about him or something. You know what I'm saying? We'd be impressed. Okay, but when it was all done, he probably went back to his home. Jesus left the splendor of heaven knowing that his destiny was a lonely hill of Golgotha where he suffered and died for you and me. He's the real willing to leave. He's the real traveler. He's the one who really left the palace, the father, the family, the harmony, the peace. He left it all. In fact, he left it more than anybody else ever will or can. Because when we're in Mexico, we get phone calls, and we get Skype, and we get email, and Grandma wants to hear Gloria play her violin, and Grandma wants this, and Grandma wants that, and Grandma keeps up with us. And it's great. But for 3 hours, all communication between the Father and the Son was cut off. He left it all. He was abandoned so that you and I could never, ever be abandoned by the Father. He's the real hero. And if you want to talk about suffering, Aristarchus was in jail and probably beaten. Jesus was incarcerated. 6 unfair trials, beating after beating, crucified. And suffering not just physically, infinitely more, the suffering of hell, abandoned by the Father on the cross. He's the real hero. He's the real worker. He's the real traveler. And he's the real sufferer. And because he's the real one, you and I can be like Aristarchus and say, you know what? Jesus did all that. All right. If God wants me to work, I'll work. If God wants me to move, I'll move. I'll travel. I'll do it. I'll go. I'll leave. I'll abandon. And if in God's will, his lot is for me to suffer, that's what Peter said. We were going to take the cross before we took the crown. Dear friends, you think about tomorrow. You think about Memorial Day. Think about the heroes. Think about people who died to give life. Remember who the real hero is. Serve him. Love him. If he sends you, go. If he gives you an order, work. If he asks you to make a sacrifice, do it with joy because he did it for you. The fact is, all of our going and working and suffering is imperfect. The fact is, the message this morning isn't be like Aristarchus. The message is Jesus did all that in your place. And because he did, you can do it imperfectly. And all his righteousness is yours as you do it imperfectly. The Father accepts the going and the working and the suffering because we complain and we get upset. But as we try and we respond to God's grace, the real worker and the real traveler and the real sufferer, his righteousness saves us. And his grace motivates us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for men like Paul and Aristarchus and so many others who have gone, who have suffered, who have worked, who have done your will. But I thank you for Jesus, who alone did it for all, who alone is sufficient when our going is unwilling and our suffering is with complaint and our work is motivated by pride. Lord, help us to remember him and to look to him and not even to look inside ourselves and look for strength that we could muster up, that we could be somebody like Aristarchus, but to rest in the Christ who did it for us, so that we can honor him by following him. We pray in his name. Amen.